We are in a four-week series. Last week was the first week, and we're answering the question, created for what? Do you know your life's purpose? And where can we look to find life's purpose? And if we're looking at life's purpose, there's no better place to go than our Creator. Our Creator tells us what we are on this earth for. The Bible, from cover to cover, talks about life's purpose, but there's two places in the Bible that specifically address, just very pointedly address our purpose in life. And our purpose is quite simple, quite simple. We have a universal purpose. That means my purpose is the same as yours. But we have distinct callings. How we live out that purpose will depend upon our gifting and our ability. Two places in the Bible that talk about our purpose and that we can see it clearly laid out. The first is the Great Commandment, where Jesus summarizes the Old Testament. And the second is the Great Commission. The Great Commandment. Why do we look there? Well, if Jesus takes all of the Old Testament and says, I'm going to summarize this in two commandments. These two things, if you do these two things, you have fulfilled God's heart. These two things. And so if Jesus points out two things that we ought to be doing, something tells me that has something to do with our purpose. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But also the Great Commission. Why the Great Commission? Why do we look at the Great Commission? And some of you may say, Great Commission, what is that? Well, that's next week. But the Great Commission, if God has commissioned you to do something, then that has something to do with your purpose. Last week, we used the glass. Some of you are laughing. Walmart, Better Homes and Garden. Better Home and Garden. Last week, we used the glass, a drinking glass, and I used it to help us see some things about purpose and apply it to our lives. I asked, what is this glass created for? And we concluded that it was created to be filled with a liquid. And so I said, what's the best soda? And amazingly, the whole congregation agreed the Diet Pepsi is by far the greatest drink imaginable. We poured some Diet Pepsi into a glass, and voila, is it fulfilling its purpose? It's fulfilling one of its purposes, right, to hold a beverage, but the glass was actually created as a tool to quench thirst. And so, to fulfill its purpose, I did the Diet Pepsi on purpose, by the way. Now it's fulfilling its purpose, right? Okay, and so I also said, well, what happens if we try to use the glass to fulfill a purpose other than what's created for? I don't know if you can see this, but there's a nail there. And I asked the congregation, how many of you think if I try to pound a nail in with the glass, that it would be effective? And a few of you raised your hands. And so we put it to the test, and we started driving the nail. And we learned you really can drive a nail with these glasses. It didn't break. No matter how many times I hit it, it didn't break. But in the illustration, if it had gone properly, the glass would have broke. Some of us are like a broken glass because God has made us for a purpose, but we're using our lives to accomplish and trying to make life fulfilled, doing things that we were not created to do. And so the question is, what are we created to do? And so last week was the first week in this series, and we learned that we were created for the purpose of loving God. Everyone say loving God. You were created to love God. You were created to be in an intimate relationship with God. If you are not in an intimate relationship with God, then your life probably feels more like a broken glass, because you were created for a relationship with God. Matthew 22, 37 says this: Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. That is your first purpose in life. That is it. It's so simple, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to go to work and at your place of employment, they just say, love? That's your job description? Like, literally, God is saying, your first purpose is to be in a love relationship with me. Be close to me. Why is this your first purpose? Because God is in love with you. You are chosen by God. He created you to be in a relationship, not a religion. That religion is cold, but to be in a relationship. This Jesus described, compared the relationship that we can have with him as a father to a son, kind of a relationship, or a bride to a groom. This week, we're going to talk about our second purpose. And we were created, you ready for this? To love people. Simple. Everyone say, I was created to love people. That is so simple, isn't it? But we can miss God's purposes. We can miss it. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. If you want to grab your pew Bibles, that's on page 699 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read the Great Commission, or Great Commandment again, and we're going to look at the second part of it. Matthew 22, verse 34 and following. I'll give you just a second to get there. And sometimes it's good to just see it written in the Word of God. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40 says this. We read it last week. We read it again. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, Jesus is not only going to tell us the greatest commandment in the law, he's going to tell us what we're on this earth for. Jesus replied, this is in verse 37, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and it is the first and greatest purpose of our lives. Love God. By the way, last week we talked about it. Developing a relationship with God requires time. And how did you do this week? Not that you're looking at a to-do list, but did you grow in your relationship with God? God wants us to have a very intimate relationship with God. Verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. And here's your second purpose in life. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are really blessed because we have an awesome neighbor. Jan, how could you ask for a better neighbor? So it's real easy to love our neighbor as ourselves when you have such a good neighbor. But the principle is to love people. Love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. This week we're going to talk about the second purpose, and that is that you were created to love people. We're going to get there in a roundabout way, but it'll make sense at the end. I challenge you this week. I have an assignment, a challenge for you. And you'll understand the reason for this challenge about halfway through the message. But I challenge you this week to do one thing. To write down how God demonstrates his love toward you. Your experience, black and white. Write it down. This is what God's love for me has looked like. And describe it and spend maybe a half an hour. It'll lead you to worship. I tell you, it will do that. But write down the ways that God has loved you throughout your life. Are you all with me today? We're like really quiet. I'm not used to that. Maybe because all the teens are gone. Write down, this is the assignment. I really believe it will be an important assignment for you. Write down how God has demonstrated his love for you. I did that this week. And we're going somewhere with this. I did that this week. And I thought I would share God's love for me personally. Some of us were like, yeah, it says that in the Bible, but how does it work in real life? So you just have to endure with me or enjoy with me. I pray it's an enjoyment because I'm going to describe for you my love relationship with God. And my prayer is that your love relationship with God goes far beyond mine. We should have a contest and see who can get closest to God. I want to be the closest person to God because a relationship with God is real and it's amazing. So, my relationship with God, I wrote it down. I challenge you to do the same. I came to Christ at a very young age. In fact, I don't know the exact age. Some of my first memories is actually giving my life to Christ. That's some of my very, very first memories. I gave my life to Christ at the First Baptist Church in Bryan, Ohio. They had a room in the basement for the children's program. And a man named Marvin told me the gospel using a puppet named Oscar. And Marvin went to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago. But I am forever thankful for Marvin because my life has been good having God in my life. Following Jesus has been, I tell you the truth, it's been the very best decision that I have ever made. God's love, I wrote down on my list, God's love never leaves. From childhood all the way to today, his constant love never leaves. I'm describing God's love for me, okay? And this is what I want you to do this week. I've had a constant awareness of God's presence with me since I was a little kid, and that was one of the greatest gifts of my life, just realizing God is with me. That his presence as a little child, sometimes I would become afraid as a little kid, and his presence took away my fears. When I asked God for help as a little child, guess what he did? He helped me. And when I got older and went to like Africa and way back in the bush and I asked God for help, guess what? He help me. His presence is very real in a very tangible way. I knew as a little child that God could do anything. That was one of the Bible lessons. You know, as a little children, if a teacher says it, that's just the way it is, period. You just put your whole faith in it. Well, my teacher said that God could do anything, and guess what? My little brain just put that in my brain, and I lived with the reality that God, nothing was impossible with God. And because nothing was impossible with God, as a little kid, I remember talking to my dad. I was thinking, if nothing is impossible with God, if God calls me to do something, there's nothing I can't do. As a little kid, I had that faith. God's love is amazing. I remember talking to my dad in the car. He's driving up the road. And I said, "Dad, is there anything God can't do?" And he said, "Nope." And I was thinking as a little kid, and I said, "So if God can't do anything, if there's nothing God can't do, and he calls me to do something, even if it was to go into battle, you know, kids are all about guns and stuff, even if I was to go into battle and the whole world was against me, I would win if God called me to it. Is that right, Dad?" And my dad said, "Yes, I have had that confidence. God's love in my life has brought confidence." Confidence. Not self-confidence, but God confidence. I hope you're relating to this a little bit. You can shake your head or whatever. We're talking about God's love. Is it real? Is it real? God's love, I wrote down, is very persistent. It's consistent. But yet, even though it's persistent, it's not intrusive, and it's not controlling. Some of you, are you with me? Like, his love is always there, always persistent, but never controlling. That's his love has been in my life. His love leads and he guides, but he leads and guides gently. Never has he used manipulation. He always invites me to join him. It's like, come on, let's go and do this next thing. His love doesn't use his power to force me to do anything. Have you ever, anyone experienced that? God never uses his power to force us. He leads us by calling us to something new. He's led me by calling me. Hey, come. He leads with his voice. He leads with his voice. It's not an external voice. The Holy Spirit, when we become Christians, comes and lives in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So where should we expect that voice to come from? From within. It's like an inner knowing. And throughout my life, I've tried my best to listen to that inner voice, the voice of God, and he's always led me to good things. But God speaks. His love will speak. His love speaks. I've never heard him yell. Have any of you heard God yell? Get over here! Never heard him do that. His voice always encourages me. His voice has never discouraged me. Always encouraging me. Yes, when I sin, his voice convicts me, but it's not in a demeaning way, putting down way. It's like in a way that calls me up. That's my experience with God. He always leads me to the wrong decision, right? No, it's the next right decision. I can always go to him for the next right decision. His love calls me to do things that are way beyond me. I have experienced God do things in my life and call me to things that are way beyond my abilities. And then when he calls, he does this amazing thing where he accomplishes his work through my hands, which is incredible that God would do something like that. Like, I don't have the power to do that. I can point to many, 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 many examples in my life. His love is not harsh. His love is very gentle. His love is not critical. He always sees the best in me. It's like he calls me up. He sees in me what I don't even see in myself. His love is sweet. His voice is sweet. His voice has led us to adopt. His voice has led us in decisions we've made as parents. His voice has led us in various ministries that we've served in. I'm just a very common farm boy raised on a farm in Indiana, but God has taken that guy, and literally I've served the Lord around the world. That's incredible. God is incredible. His voice leads us in big decisions and small. His love, I hear him say things like this, "Well done." Have you ever heard God say that? I remember the first time I heard the Lord say, "I love you." And I started to cry. I started to weep. He calls me son. That's I prayer journal. I write love letters to God, and then I'm still, and I write letters back from God. There's no time of day where he is unavailable. If I wake up in the middle of the night, I can pray. His love is available. It's available. He loves me like I was the only one, almost like none of you existed. Like, his love for me makes me feel special, almost like I was the only one in the whole entire world. God's love is very gracious and very forgiving. God does not hold grudges. I've experienced that. There's never been a time where God's like, "Remember what you did 10 years ago?" God does not do that. God does not play the silent game. You know what I'm talking about? That's when someone's mad at you and, "What's wrong?" "Nothing." God is not like that. I hope you're following me, and I hope you are experiencing this, because it is real. God's love does not repay evil for evil. He always repays, every time in my life, good for evil. That's what God's love does. God's love is like a constant smile. And we all like smiles, right? It's like a constant smile, a constant look of approval, a constant look of adoration. That's what God's love is like. God has been incredibly gracious. Incredibly gracious. In fact, I've learned that I can lean on his grace. When I sin, I never worry if he's going to forgive me or not. Have you ever worried? Is God going to forgive me? His love is incredibly gracious. We can lean on it. We can depend upon it. God's love is incredibly gracious. God describes his love as a father. I can attest that God is a father. I wrap my brains around that. I see him as father. I experience a father's love. He also says that his relationship with us is like a bride and a groom. I have a very hard time with that one because I'm a man, right? I just can't. That one I cannot wrap my brains around, because I would, in that sense, be the bride. But I can say that my relationship with God is very personal. Am I bragging, by the way? I hope I'm describing what we are all experiencing. This is available for everyone. Amen? My relationship with God, it is just that. It is a relationship. It is a close, close relationship, and it is incredibly intimate. God is closer to me than all my friends. I'm sorry. He's closer to me than my parents. He knows me better than my wife. He truly is a friend, and he's a friend of sinners. You know how I know that? Because I am one. God's love, it's pure, unconditional. His love is not rude, it's not harsh, it's not profane, it is not critical, it is not sinful, it's holy, it's pure. I know this because I've tasted it and I've seen it. God's love always sees the best in me, even after sinning. I would describe God's love as a magnet. It's like a magnet. It draws you in. It always He's always drawing. It's like a constant invitation to something that is good. He's not controlling. I've already said that. Always leading me where he's calling. His love is always giving, never taking. He's always giving. He is the pursuer and the initiator in my relationship with him. He never gave up on me. Never. I can't think of a single time where he gave up. He makes me a better person. Last page, by the way. I hope this is meaningful to you. He never tears down. He doesn't gossip. He doesn't slander. He sees the best in everyone. He keeps no record of wrong. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, I think, describe him perfectly. It'll be on the screen behind me. It'll be on the screen. 1 Corinthians, there we go. Alan does an amazing job. Thank you, Alan. Love is patient. God has been patient with this guy. Love is kind. God has been incredibly kind throughout my life. It does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. God is not proud. He is incredibly humble. It does not dishonor others. I've never been shamed by God. Never felt God's shame. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong, and that is so true of God. God keeps no record of wrong. Boy, how long that list would be if he kept a record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God never fails. 1 John 4:8 says this, God is what? Love. Now, why in the world, Don, did you take me down that road? Surely there's got to be a purpose behind it. Why? We're talking about my second purpose in life, and you're talking all about God. Why are you doing that? My second purpose in life is to love people. But why did you have me go down this road of understanding what God's love toward you is all about? And the truth is this. As I was talking about God's love toward me, I was actually talking about our call to love other people. This is a big thing, and this is why one of the most healthy things you could do is go through the exercise that I went through of describing God's love for you. Is there a place in Scripture that gives us a comparison or a picture of God's of what our love for other people should be like? Let me say that again. Does Scripture give us a picture, kind of like God's love for us is like a husband and a wife, right? God's love for us is like a father, a comparison. Does God give us a comparison of what, so that we can understand what our love for people should be like? And the answer is yes. God gives us a comparison. Are you ready for it? John chapter 13. It says this, Jesus is speaking, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's your second purpose in life. That's the reason why I think one of the most healthy things we can do is write down, how has God loved me? Because that is the standard. That's what we compare our love for people to. God is saying, love just as I have loved you. Recklessly, without strings attached, reckless abandonment, love people in that way. That's God's call for us. And then it says this in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you love like I love, they will know that you and I are, we're together, we're one. Amen? Love like God loves. If you're not in a relationship with God, which is what I just described, then you're like a broken piece of glass. I'm not even going to try to break it this week. But if you're not loving people, you're also going to feel like something's wrong, something's missing in my life. As a young teenager, I went through depression. Any other people go through depression? I can understand and relate to all of you. You know what pulled me out of depression? God did, but you know how? Well, I had a relationship with him, and he was speaking to me, and he told me to do something. And something always has to do with people, right? And as I would do whatever he told me to do, somehow that lifted me up. As I loved people, my self-worth came up. I don't know how it worked, but it just happened that way. Isn't that amazing? If I just do what God called me to do, I will feel the most fulfilled. Loving people. Please take time to do that assignment because it will bless you. I feel like we should have a commissioning service. I commission you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to go into all of the world, all of Bucyrus, and just lavish love. Amen? Use all of your resources, all your money, all of your time, and just do this. This is what you were created for. Love on people. Love on people. I discovered something. I've never met a person that doesn't love to be loved. People. Why? Well, guess what? God is radically in love with you, and he is radically in love with the person sitting next to you and your neighbor and the person up the street. God is pursuing them. Amen? We also must love as he has loved. Our first purpose is to love God. Our second purpose is to love people. Loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We can put one word on that. That's worship. Amen? Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Like when you do that, you are worshiping God. Loving your neighbor. That is called ministry. That is ministry. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving the person, loving people. That is called ministry. Just so God makes things so clear. Sometimes we can have such a hard head. He can tell us to love everyone. We can say everyone, but this not. No. So God is just so good. So I want to just kind of like go through a list of people that we are called to love. When I say we're called to love, that's a big fancy word. We're called to minister to, because ministry is love. Why am I standing up here? Love. Why are people greeting at the doors and doing security? Because they love you. That's why. Ministry is love. So just the list. Let's look inside the family first, okay? Look inside the family. Ephesians 5:25 says this. Husbands, love your wives. Whoa, what a concept. It's a ministry. When you love your wife, as Christ loved his church, you will see blossom. You'll see her life blossoms to make her all that she can be. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I've never met a person who doesn't love to be loved. In challenging marriage situations, you turn it all around when one of you decides to love. Amen? Love is a choice. It got real quiet in here, so we'll move on. Men are to love their wives. Women, you're not off the hook. Titus 2:4. Then they can urge younger women to what? Love their husbands and their children. What a concept. Love. That's love your family. How about your extended family? You know, we all have an uncle that he embarrasses us or something. It's always the uncle, it's never the aunt. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about this, and it says, Anyone who does not provide for his own relative, especially those in his own household, has denied the faith. Amen? Okay, so family, okay, and next level. If the screen is going to be distracting, I would rather just be turned off. Love the believers. Amen? If I didn't think it'd creep some of you out, I would say, turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. Love. That word has become so much other than what it really is. Love the believers. 1 Peter 2:17 says this. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. We are to love each other right here. Minister to each other. Loving people equals ministry. Minister to each other. John 13:35 puts it this way. By this they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Man, this is a place where we express love toward one another. Okay, so we did family, and we did church. How about outside the church? So we'll go straight to the extreme. Your enemies. We all know what the Bible says about that, right? You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why love your enemies? Because God loves them. Why hate them? God is pursuing even the person who's hurt you the most. He's still pursuing them. That's his kind of love, and it needs to be ours too. Amen? And then it goes on, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And this is what he does. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. That's amazing. The God, there's evil, and he's going to bless them the same. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is love. Loving people is called ministry. And so I'm just making it extremely practical. How much time do you spend in a given week inside these four walls? I said four walls and then I went ceiling, so very small amount of time, right? That means that a very large amount of time is spent outside these four walls. And I'm pretty simple. That means that most of your ministry is outside these four walls. And love, just ministry is love, loving. Jesus says to anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name will receive a reward in heaven. A cup of cold water, that's love, loving. I would say 95, 98, 9, maybe 99% of your ministry needs to be taking place outside these walls. Amen? And then 5, 4, 3, 2, 1% is inside the walls. What does it look like? Loving your family overflows into your community, right? Loving your family, loving your wife, when you do that, your family just blossoms. It gets better and better and better. Someone has to choose to do it, but it gets better and better and better. Loving in your workplace, like working super hard for your boss, trying to make him or her profitable, representing God in the workplace. That's your ministry. Your ministry, that's what you're created for, to be the salt and light in this world out there. That's ministry. What does ministry love look like inside the church? Well, we've already talked about this. A Sunday school teacher, why would someone become a Sunday school teacher? Because they love. Amen? They love. Why does someone come up here and sing? Because they love, and they're using their talent to love on the church, all of us. The church is not the building, it's us, right? Find a ministry. We have plenty of them. Amen? I did this illustration a long time ago, and we're bringing things to a close here. I'm going to set that up there. If that falls and breaks, I'm going to be upset. This is what your ministry looks like. God's love is poured into you, and your relationship with God is real and vibrant. And then your love pours into your family, and it pours into the church. And it pours out of the church. It's not meant to stay in these four walls, into our community. That's the way God designed your life, my relationship with God first, my relationship to other people, just loving people. That is the second thing. Last week I gave you a challenge. If you have young children, pick up an Action Bible on the way out. We have in your bulletin little things to lead you in family devotions. When you do that, you're loving on your family. And by loving on your family, you are ministering. You're a minister of God. Amen? Loving on your children, leading in devotions. If you don't have a Bible, I just invite you to take the Pew Bible in front of you. Take it home and start reading. And our church, we're reading through the New Testament in 1 year to do that. That's one chapter a day for 5 days a week. Do something to invest in your relationship with God. Pray. Start a prayer journal. Write letters to God. And then love everyone. Recklessly love. In your workplace, you're the chief servant. Love. And then love on the body of Christ. Find a ministry to serve in. Why? Because you love. Use your talents and gifts and abilities. I challenge you to find one ministry that you can love on people through. Amen? Let us pray.